Good morning. So glad that you could join us. Looking forward to this message today. And the pear. I promised the pear. You won't hear about the pear until the very end of the message. How about that? I'm going to make you stick around for that. But yeah, we're going to take a look at a story that Jesus told, and it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So it has certain repercussions that none of the other parables that he told did. As for that matter, you could take all of the other parables that Jesus told and then tell this one, because it's kind of the one that should come last. And when he told the people this story, they were flat out amazed. Why? Because Jesus taught with such authority. In the time of Jesus, rabbis would all quote somebody else. And I always try to give credit where credit's due. I'll do it again today. William Barclay's book on the parables of Jesus. I'll be quoting it. It'll be oozing out of me at different points. But I want to give credit to it. But at some point, instead of just saying, well, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said this, Jesus just said, this is the way it is. This is just the way it is. And you know who says it? I do. In the Sermon on the Mount, multiple times he said, you have heard it said. Well, they heard it said from Moses, the authority to the Jews. He was it. And Jesus is like, yeah, well, you heard Moses say this, but I say. They were flabbergasted when he did that. So either he's really, really arrogant, or he really is the Son of God. My vote, he's the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the word today. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. It's a passage so many of us have heard before. I know that. But you have a way by your Spirit of speaking to us afresh and anew. And I pray that whether someone's watching this morning, they're watching it tonight, they're watching it 2 weeks from now, I pray that you would speak to each and every person. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Join the one.
So what kind of foundation are you building your life upon? Is it based on some good ideas that you had when you were in junior high? Is it based on some things that you learned when you were in college? Or is it based on the rock solid foundation of God's eternal truth? That's the question. What are we building on? I think you know where I'm going. We're going to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 24. Jesus speaking here, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So, he drops the mic, he's done, and here's what it says. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Wow, I mean, right? I mean, he's saying, you follow me and you do what I say, you're really smart. You're beyond smart, you're wise. And your life is going to be okay. If you don't, not so much. So either he was extremely arrogant or he really is the Son of God. That's why I say that. What we wish Jesus had said was, if you believe in me, if you receive me into your life, you will have no storms. The storms will go somewhere else. Isn't that what we wish he would have said? But it's not what he said. Storms are coming. Storms are coming. It's just a question of whether we're going to be ready. That's the only question. So in Jesus' day, where with the people he was talking to, autumn was the rainy season. So it might be summertime and you're like, hey, let's build a house. And so you find this nice spot. It's very level right there. You've got a shade tree right overhead. And so you build a nice house. And come autumn, you've got a houseboat, if you know what I'm saying. You are just washed away. I'll never forget being in Arizona. I think it was 1965, 1967. The dude ranch we used to go to was right alongside the Hassayampa River. Now, legend has it that Hassayampa in Native American means upside down river. There's supposed to be a river that's underground, but rarely did we ever see any water in the riverbed there. Except that one year in December, we didn't just see water. We saw houses, shacks going down the river because there's this big rain upstream somewhere. And my goodness, it just cut loose. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus was talking about. And the people in his day totally would have understood that. And Jesus knew a thing or two about building a house because he was a carpenter. The term is tekton, which means he was a master builder. He would have not only understood the eternal perspective he's trying to get across, but he would have understood just that you don't want to build your house in the middle of a floodplain. So each and every one of us is free. We're free to think whatever we want to choose, to decide, anything we want to act, to behave, however we wish. But none of us are exempt from the consequences of the choices and the actions that we make. Not a single one of us. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. And you might be able to buy your way out of some of the consequences, but the reality is the consequences are still there. Doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. Had some friends over to the house and got a couple little signs, you know, that I was in a gift shop. One, I think, was in New Buffalo, Michigan. I picked one up, and the other was in Carefree, Arizona. The one is by Ward Cleaver. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. You're never too old to do goofy stuff. And what my friend said, I thought it was good. She said, you know, when you're young, you do a lot of goofy stuff, and then you grow up, and then you don't do as much goofy stuff. And then you start to get older, and you start doing goofy stuff again, like you can't remember people's names. And then somebody else chimed in, you can't remember your own name. So we're all guilty of some goofy stuff. The other plaque is the John Wayne one that I like so much. Life is tough. It's even tougher if you're stupid. Pilgrim. He doesn't say pilgrim in that context. But it's true. We just make it harder for ourselves. And Jesus is trying to tell us, you can follow me. You can put eternal truth into place. You can build on a good foundation. Or you can go the John Wayne route, and it's just going to be a lot more difficult. Actions lead to consequences. It's been from the beginning of time. Teenage girls have gone and found the school counselor. And they lay that knowledge on the school counselor. I'm pregnant. And the counselor says every time, how did it happen? It's like, maybe they ought to switch positions there or something. It's like, if you don't know how that happened, you probably shouldn't be a high school counselor. It happened the same way it happened every other time, other than artificial insemination. The truth of the matter is that there are consequences to actions. Let's take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, he talks about, because I'm talking to church folks for the most part out there, right? You know, at least you're having church at home watching this. But the reality is we hear a lot. The question is, what do we do with what we hear? So James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You're taking the good step. I'm affirming that. I'm preaching to the choir. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You're not fooling God, that's for sure. And you're probably not fooling a whole lot of other people either. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's a blessing in doing it. So there's hearers of the word and doers of the word. When I went to Bible college, there was a guy that went to school there. And I didn't know why his nickname was Trier, but he made up a nickname for himself. He was Trier. In the yearbook, it said Trier. I can't remember his last name right now. Why did he call himself that? Well, he was a hearer of the word, and he wanted to be a doer of the word, but he didn't want to say that, you know, he was always obedient, always doing the right thing. So he just said, I'm a Trier. I'm a Trier of God's word. I like that. I like the humility that goes along with it. Trying is better than not trying at all. How many of us have built on a bad spot? That would be me. How many of us have said, oh, this looks good? That's the way temptation works. The spot looks good. It smells good. It tastes good. It seems good. But what we're often not thinking about is 2 months from now, 2 years from now, 20 years from now. How many people that are watching this right now wish they had finished a few more courses back when their brain and their memory was just a little bit better? Like the idea, I was at a graduation party and talking to some students, and this one young lady, she's looking ahead at like 7 years of school. Like the idea of 7 years of higher education to me right now just seems oppressive. But I did 5 in a row back in the day and it was no big deal. You get my point. There's a lot of things that if we did them back then, it would have been a whole lot easier. But a lot of us regret that we didn't do some of the things back then. Jesus, again, he knew what he was talking about when it comes to building. Me, not so much. So I remember a summer of 1979. I was still 19 years old. I was the assistant leader on the missions outreach team to Mexico. It was my first time as an assistant leader. And we were going to a dinner that night, and we were working on this house, and somehow I was left in charge of it. And so it was a brick house. Heidi would like that. It's an old song, but never mind. We won't go into that right now. So it was a brick house, but the corners, we had to pour these concrete columns. We had iron rebar in there, and then you just put wood around it, and you put wires through it. You can cut those later, and you hook it all up, and then you pour the concrete down there, and you tap it in there like that. So I'm left in charge. We've done a bunch of these, and I've seen how they're done. And it started out great. We're pouring it in, it's filling up, you hit it with a hammer, and you oil the outside of the wood or whatever, and everything was going well till maybe we were about halfway. And then the bottom starts pushing out. I'm like, oh, I thought he just put like one stake in, or I don't know what I did, but I did it way wrong. So it should have been like come out like this far. It started coming out like this, and like this, and like this, and you can try pushing it all you want. We went all the way to the top because I had to get the team back. We had to change clothes. We had some place to go that night. It's just like, this is just going to look terrible. We also had to probably use twice as much concrete. We got to the dinner that night, and the missionary was there. He came over, and he was joking around with me, and I apologized. He goes, I got your back. I don't know how, but he knew what he was doing, and he got in there behind me, and he was able to fix it. I have no idea how he did it, but the concrete hadn't set up yet. See, a lot of things are like that, though. When you're doing things wrong and you don't have the bottom braced, you're not building on the foundation the way you should be, at first it doesn't show up. And then it can be a big mess, a really big mess. So this parable applies to every other parable. So I don't have time to recap all the parables, but in other words, Jesus would say, so it's one thing that you heard what I said, but if you don't act upon it, you might as well have not heard it. It's not going to do you any good. But this specifically comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the longest and the first recorded sermon that we have from Jesus. And he says a lot of things in here. He points us in a lot of directions. He says, go this way, do not go that way. Let's just recap just some of the things in here. Well, some things to do, pray. Prayer is, it's expected. He says, when you pray. Then he also says, when you give to those who are in need. So the idea is that you definitely will give of what you have to other people. Again, he's talking to first century peasants for the most part. He's not talking to a millionaire's club or something, but the expectation is there's always someone who's in a condition that's probably worse than us. And it's an important thing. And he says that God sees that. Another thing is to fast. Now, I just came through my birthday week. I was just telling Russ just how I celebrated. And a lot of that had to do with eating some nice food. And I'm reminded, just as I'm preaching this, probably a good time to start fasting sometime soon, to just say no to some things so that I can say yes more to God. Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, folks, you need to deal with anger. You can't just bury it deep down inside and say, hey, look, I'm not a murderer. I'm not killing anybody. No, but you're filled with anger. And anger can eat you up from the inside out. And then the next thing he talks about is lust, something we probably don't like to talk about a whole lot. But I think what he's saying here is, yeah, a lot of you wouldn't go off and do all these things, but you think about it, and the uncontrolled desires are there. You know, a wise man said to me a long time ago, he said, do you think there's some connect here? I said, what's that? He said, well, Jesus talks about anger and dealing with that, and then he talks about lust. The point, I think, is an excellent one. When people have anger problems, they're likely to have lust and desire problems. I think that the two really kind of go together. Then Jesus says, don't store up treasure here on earth. He said it, not me, but he says, store treasure in heaven. And revenge, is there somebody you'd like to see them get their comeuppance? Jesus says, don't do it. Leave that in God's hands. And as far as judging other people, how many of you are good at judging people? I used to be great at judging people, I thought. I've pretty much given it up. Jesus said to. Don't judge people. And then the golden rule, do unto others before. No, not before they do unto you. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Man, if everybody lived that way all the time, it'd be heaven on earth. Simply heaven on earth. You could shut down all the jails, all the prisons. You could defund the police. You could do a lot of things if everyone simply followed the golden rule. And how about love your enemies? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. The proof is in the doing. Right before this, Jesus says this, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who actually do the will of my Father. What's Jesus saying? Yes, belief is how we're saved. We receive Christ by faith. But if we really believe, it will translate into doing. And there's blessing in doing. There's inherent blessing in doing. So I got to ask you something. How good are you at procrastinating? Because someone listening to this message right now might say, oh, you know, that thing about fasting, I've been thinking about it. I think I'm going to try it. Or, you know, I really need to have like just a time every day where I take some time to read scripture and to pray. How good are you at procrastinating? Just putting things off. This is absolute truth. My mom read that there was a course that you could take on procrastinating. I think it was to keep you from procrastinating, not doing it. But you know what happened. She put off signing up until it was past the deadline. So I remember when I was back at Bible college out at Bethany in California. It was finals week, and I was in the library. It's about 11 o'clock at night, and I see my friend Pat. Really just kind of got to know him a little bit, and we had a great time this night. We're both studying for finals. I said, what are you doing? He goes, well, I got a speech final tomorrow. I said, what are you doing tonight? He goes, I don't know. That's the problem. I don't know what to do my final speech on. I said, well, you probably should do it on procrastination because I think you'd probably be pretty good at that. He's like, he loved the idea. And so I told him the story about my mom that I just told you. And then he also referenced me because the library was shutting down. You're not really supposed to talk there. And we went out to about 1 o'clock in the morning. We went to Denny's, which was just off campus. And he quoted me on a number of things, and he viewed me as somewhat of an expert because I was procrastinating. I was supposed to be studying for two other finals that I had the next day. Instead, I helped him with his speech. In case you're wondering, he got an A on the speech, and I think we put together a very nice final speech for him. It is a dangerous occurrence to keep hearing the truth but failing to act upon it. Barclay was talking about psychologists say, so this is back in the 1970, you know, psychologists are saying, if you keep hearing the truth and you don't do anything with it, it's not a good thing. And for a lot of people, it's like, yeah, but I emoted, you know, I really felt something. I can remember being on a school outing, a field trip, way back, like 1967 or 68. And we were driving through this really terrible neighborhood. And I just remember some of the girls were like, it's really sad. And they had all this compassion for these people. And a lot of us guys, not so much. But if you think about it, if you just drive through a neighborhood and you feel bad for people, or you can get out and sit down next to them and feel bad for them. But if you don't do anything for them, it doesn't do any good. Real compassion is not simply an emotion. It's not. I mean, and it's hard, I get it. You know, we get things in the mail all the time. I get things from charities that I've contributed to. There's certain things that I give different times of the year, but there are times where it's just like, okay, it's them again. It's just circular bin. It's out of here. But every once in a while, I feel like God's like, hey, just because this isn't the time of year you normally give to those folks, maybe you could. And maybe some of us, maybe we got a raise and we always said, oh, I'd support a child in a foreign country if I ever got a raise. You got the raise. Maybe it's time. I'm not going to try to play Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does just fine with that. But I'm just mentioning these things. For some of us, it's like I should call so-and-so. But I mean, that's why I make notes for myself. I make memos in my phone. I text myself all the time because I don't want to forget. Barclay tells a story. He says it's an old story, and this is from like 50, 60 years ago. But it was an aristocrat, a Russian woman, and she goes into some playhouse and she's very moved by the performance and she feels incredible compassion. She's moved to tears. But meanwhile, her coachman is outside slowly freezing to death. But she doesn't care about that. She cares about something that isn't real, but doesn't care about something that is real. Now, I got to say this, that I've been around churches. And I'm sensitive to this, and I have a laid-back personality, and I don't want to make people do things they don't want to do. But I've been around churches that were manipulative. I've been around churches, I think, that at times where it crossed lines. You know, where you make people get up and move and do things. And Billy Graham, I mean, if you went to a Billy Graham meeting, like at a stadium or whatever, I mean, you knew that if you were going to commit your life to Christ, you were going to go down there on the baseball field, the soccer field, whatever it was. And I think there's something good to that because you do something. And when we do something, it brings about change. It's not that walking down there is sacred in and of itself. But sometimes at church, you know, they have people raise their hands for all kinds of things and sometimes to make a commitment. Because a lot of preachers know, if they don't commit today, they're going to forget about it. But I think we have to be very careful with that line. Tony Campolo, sociologist and very good communicator. I used to hear him a lot at National Youth Workers Conventions. And he's just an amazing communicator. But he said he gave a lot of money to missions. I mean, he was huge on missions. And he said that after a while, he didn't bring his checkbook to church anymore because he knew that that's what preachers do. They go after your checkbook. He says he's sitting out there and he's in, and some of you are saving money for something special that you've wanted for a long time. And Tony's out there. How did he know? It must be the Holy Spirit. God must have told him. So after a while, he said, I'm not bringing the checkbook to church anymore. And then he made a deal with God. God, I'll give all this money to missions, but you know, I really need a new car. I want a new car. And so when my tires wear out, the car is not worth replacing the tires. And he said, then I get a new car. So this one day he's driving to go speak, I think it was in New Jersey. When he gets there, he looks at the tires and Tony says, if you think I'm bald, you should have seen these tires. I mean, they're just bald tires. And he goes in and he is so happy. Why? Because he's not buying new tires. He's buying a new car. And then he can stop giving some of the money he's given to missions because he made the deal with God. He comes back out and he said, my car got healed. It looked like Oral Roberts laid hands on it. Brand new tires. Somebody saw him drive up. I don't know if somebody knew the story, but he got a brand new set of tires. So moral of the story, we should not be manipulative in church. Now you don't have to worry about bringing your checkbook because you can give online. But the other thing is, if you're going to make a deal with God, just remember, he's smarter. He is smarter than you are. I love that Tony story. So I'm not going to go toxic on you. But what have you been putting off? Prayer? Bible study? Coming back to church? Fasting? Writing a letter to somebody? All sorts of different things. You know, bad habits kind of creep in. And I would love to tell you that I'm talking about somebody else. I'm not. I'm talking about me. I remember at the beginning of the pandemic, I was still recording in my house, and I was saying, you know, we're going to develop some habits. Back when we thought it was going to last until Memorial Day. Remember that? Memorial Day of 2020? The whole thing's just going a little bit longer and sideways and everything else. So habits. So we just came through the season of moving. And it's not an easy thing moving. And you don't want to cook a lot at home, which lends itself to not the best eating habits. And have you noticed lately that pretty much every restaurant under the sun has a spicy chicken sandwich? Who likes spicy chicken sandwiches? Well, I would be at the top of the list. Yes, and I see that hand over there. So I normally don't let myself eat fried things. I try to avoid French fries. I try to avoid fried sandwiches, grilled chicken. I mean, even at that, it'd be better if I just ate something at home and that was better. But man, lately, the KFC spicy chicken sandwich, that's good stuff. BK is kind of crazy. The McDonald's one's pretty good too. Anyway, but there's choices that we make. And then after a while, it's like I'm having like five spicy chicken sandwiches a week, and I'm not having some things I should be having. And I also noticed, I've talked about this Nutribullet. I make this Nutriblast, and it's got all these fruits and vegetables in it. I've got the Nutribullet, but I just got out of the habit. You know, things change. So I was at Jewel last week, and I've got a choice. I can get one more Home Run Inn pizza. I like Home Run Inn pizza, those frozen pizzas, man. I think when the pandemic is over, we're going to find that the word pandemic in another lifetime meant pizza, meant frozen pizza. Anyway, I was at Jewel, and I said no to the pizza. I picked up the kale, the spinach, the celery, had some carrots at home, had some fruit at home, and now I've switched back. I'm getting back on track with it. What is it that you need to get on track with? It could have to do with exercise. It could have to do with diet. Could have to do with church. Whatever it is, just do it. Barclay says, what's the hardest sentence for a writer to write if they're writing a book? The first one. And I've learned that so often I just think I'm not ready to start putting the message together. And it's kind of like, I feel like God's just kind of like, how many times do I have to convince you? You will be ready, and I'll give you the ideas when you need them. And that's what God does. But a lot of times we avoid it. So here's what, there's just one paragraph I wanted to read directly from Barclay. And here it is. If when we listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the feeling that we ought to help someone, to be less selfish, to be of more service, to rid ourselves of something that's evil, we should go straight out and translate that emotion into practical action. If we do not do it at once, the chances are that we will never do it at all. We endanger our very souls if again and again we hear the proclamation of the gospel and do nothing to translate the emotion produced into answering action. I just thought that was so succinct and so to the point. We need to do it. So Jesus makes the claim, following me is the only safe foundation. That is an incredible claim, but he says it. See, I think when we're thinking about building, what are some of our motives? Well, I want to build for fun, for amusement, for something I'm going to enjoy. Jesus literally says here, no, you need to build with this in mind. A storm is coming. You're not exempt from the storm. Storms in life are going to come. Jesus did not come to make life easy. He came to make women and men great. He didn't come to make life easy. He came to make us great, what we wouldn't have been otherwise. So, Jesus practiced what he preached? Yeah, he did. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Jesus started out this whole thing for you, and he's perfecting your faith, and he'll see you through to the end. And it says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus did not want to go to the cross, but he had the foresight to say, I've got to go through this, not for me, but for them, for me and you. But he knew it was going to be shameful, it was going to be painful, he would not enjoy a moment of it. But I don't think he experiences that pain in any way, shape, or form anymore. The difficult journey is forgotten in the glory of victory. When people are celebrating a Stanley Cup victory, Duncan Keith, he's not thinking about the seven teeth that he lost. He's just not thinking about that anymore. All the difficult things that we go through in life, Paul says it, that the future glory is not to be put in the same ballpark with our current present sufferings. They're just nothing in comparison. Last week, I'd mentioned that my friend John Kohler, a longtime friend, was in Afghanistan, and actually he had a ticket to fly home this coming Monday, which would be tomorrow, as you're listening to this. He was flown home to safety. He made it back to the United States to Washington, D.C. earlier this week. And I'm very happy that he's out, but it was an arduous journey. And the reality is, I don't think he's so much home as he has left home, because Afghanistan became his home. Well, in the process, I was communicating with my friend Brooke, because we're mutual friends with John. And I'm going to get to the pear. I normally use an apple, but I used a pear this time. So doing. Why is doing important? People learn from doing. People learn from seeing. You can tell people all you want. I am no good at reading an instruction manual. And somebody shows me something, how to do something on a computer, and it's like, that's great. And then even then, they leave and I'm just like, I need them to show me again. I have it written down, but it made so much sense when they were there. We need people to show us how to do things. So my friend Brooke, he has this ministry down in the Dominican Republic, and he is a mover and a shaker. He has more energy, and somebody compared him to, he's like a combination of Rambo and Mother Teresa. It's Brooke. He's got a Bible in one hand and probably a cigar in the other. That's Brooke. But he gets stuff done. Awesome. So Brooke is a couple years younger than I am. And the funny thing is, back then he had the smaller youth group and I had kind of the big youth group. And I can tell you all kinds of stories about that. But he often kind of watched what I did. And then it's like, if it seemed like it worked pretty well, he would do it. There was a number of things like that. Well, one of them was mission trips, except he didn't like missions. He'd see slides and somehow looking at the pictures was like, ugh. Like he hated it. He hated looking at the pictures. And Kohler was in town one time. He said, I want to see your Haiti pictures. And I didn't know it, but Brooke was just rolling his eyes like one more time. But then summer of 1987, Brooke joined up with us down in Jamaica. Now Jamaica sounds like a really nice spot to go on a mission trip. Not where we went. I have roughed it a lot of places. That and Nicaragua were probably the two roughest living conditions. Just one thing. The outhouse, that's a word you don't want to use anyway, was like two blocks away. In the middle of the night, that's not where you want your outhouse, two blocks away. We roughed it there. I got really sick. And I won't bore you with the details, but it was Murphy's. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. I've been a part of a lean, clean mission machine. This was not it. But Brooke came and visited. And he fell in love with the whole thing. Seeing it in pictures was nothing. When he got there, he just loved it. He fell in love with it. Then he went to the Dominican Republic, fell in love with the pastor's daughter, married her, started Go Ministries. And here's the thing, is that when we talked on the phone this week, and I figure he's calling about golf, because he's always got like this, every year he's got this golf outing to raise funds and stuff, which is okay, so long as I don't get paired with people that are good. So I kind of avoid golf, because I don't golf much anymore. And this one guy took me over to Ruth Lake a number of years ago, Brad Scott, real nice guy, takes me over and we're golfing, and this other guy in the foursome says, so you do a lot of preaching, huh? And I go, in those days I wasn't lead pastor. I said, no, not that much. And he's got this smile on his face. I said, oh, you're saying I don't play golf much. You're saying I'm a bad golfer. I get what you're saying. That is what he was saying, and he was right. But it wasn't because I preached too much. But that's not why Brooke was calling. Brooke was telling me, he said, bro, he said, Go is 30 years old now, and we've got this big celebration planned down in the DR in November. And he said, I'd really like you to be there, because this is the thing that just kills me, is he says, it's because of you that I got into missions. Like, if you didn't do what you did, then I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. It's a really humbling thing, because I didn't do anything other than just what I did. And that's the beauty of doing, is that other people will see what you do and mimic it. And the fact of the matter is, he has now been involved in so much more mission work than I ever have. Yeah, I do a mission trip a year, or every other year, or a couple, you know, whatever. But they've had probably thousands of mission teams in the DR. They've made such an impact. They're involved in Haiti. So normally I'd say it with an apple, but I'll say it with a pear. You know, if I were to cut this open right now, I won't do it. It'd be messy and it'd waste your time. We could count the seeds that are in here. But if you were to take one of those seeds and plant it somewhere, and it were to become a pear tree, in a few years, you'd have some pears. So the saying is, anyone can count the seeds in a pear, but only God can count the pears in a seed. Only God knows that. And so when you do what God calls you to do, you have no idea, when people see it and mimic it, the results that are going to come about. And you're going to say, well, I didn't really do anything. Have you ever seen a pear tree grunt and groan to produce a pear? No. It's created to do that, and we are created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. It's just the natural overflow. It's how it works. Anyone can count the seeds in a pear, but only God can count the pears in a seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you call us to not only believe, but to partner with you, to literally do your will and to accomplish what you have for us to do. You have no hands in this world but ours. Father, I pray that for each and every person, that before the day is over, before this half hour is over, we'd jot a note to ourselves, whether it's on our cell phone or on a piece of paper. There's something that we're feeling like you want us to do. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have. about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Can I close by sharing a verse with you? I'll take that as a yes. I alluded to it earlier and I thought, you know what, let me just look it up, read it to you. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." I love that word masterpiece there. It's poema, so it's kind of like we are God's poetry. But it's not for an individual. So if you're hearing it right now and you're just like, "See, honey, I told you, I'm a masterpiece of God." I'm not saying that you're not. But what it's saying is collectively, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. There is such a cool feel when you just know, the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. It's like you're just doing what God preordained for you to do. May you have that kind of week. God bless you.